Well,
Abe, you know.
Just because
Abe was a lot like Paul.
Uh-huh. You're right. And now, just tell you the truth, now I don't know what may happen, but I've got to work just as hard as you have to get down into this with because of our limitation of time and so on. But just as soon as I do have a little time, I'm going into a further to a study as Spirozodiotes brings out this life after death or this life after life, and he deals strictly from the standpoint of the scriptures in the original. I will see just what I can come up with, because there has been something that is evidence, whether they were hallucinations or what, that people have experienced. And I just want to see more what the Word has to say about that. I'm to a degree, I'm seeing things now in a light that I just kind of love to make an exit from some of them, you see. All right, now the next thing we note is the time of its coming. We notice in Habakkuk 2 and 3, the vision is yet for an appointed time. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. Now he breaks this down into the A's and the B's and so on. And first is the chronological question. And that's the question, you'll notice, how long? Now, just how long is it going to be? And we find that that's brought out somewhat in the scriptures, that that was in the minds of people. And he says the prophet Isaiah, with hopes for his nation's revived by reason of the magnificent accomplishments of King Uzziah, had seen these hopes fail when the king was suddenly struck down by the wrath of God, 2 Chronicles 26:20-21. And as if this blow were not enough, in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah 6:1, there was laid upon the prophet a terrible commission to proclaim against his own nation a further judgment of spiritual blindness and estrangement from God. Although Isaiah's submission is unreserved, he said, "Here am I, send me." We cannot fail to see the sense of the heaviness of his heart in his cry. How long? How long? Isaiah 6:8-11. All right. And I believe the answer to that, till the cities are wasted and everything, you just keep on. And now, to a degree, with us right here at this stage of history, isn't there kind of a question in our mind now, Lord, how long is it going to be before Jesus comes?
When we're manipulated by these politicians and sort of the same conditions that Isaiah saw.
Right, exactly. So we can see now that this question, how long, it is not a cry of despair, but rather an expression of unyielding hope on the part of one who knew that ahead, somewhere down the long corridors of time, there would surely be a kingdom of God on earth for the rectification of ancient wrongs and the establishment of righteousness. And then again, we hear it in the 74th Psalm, where the afflicted nation said, "We see not our signs. There is no more any prophet, neither is there among us any that knoweth how long." O God, how long shall the adversary reproach? Shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever? Verses 9 and 10. Then in verse 22, "Arise, O God, plead thine own cause." And so the same question is uttered in Psalm 89, perhaps the greatest of all the kingdom's psalms. where the writer describes the heartbreaking disparity between the glorious promise of the future kingdom and the present devastation in Israel, verses 27-45. For concerning David and his kingdom, had not God promised that his seed shall endure forever and his throne as the sun before me? Verse 36. Yet now the judging hand of God had cast his throne down to the ground, verse 44. And once again we hear the expectant cry, how long, Lord? Verse 46. Now, with respect to the nation of Israel, they themselves are trying to do everything possible, and I think taking a little too much pride in what they have done to make the productivity of that land and so on as much as it is over there. But the very fact that we hear that people who wanted to leave Russia, and especially Russia, to get out of there, instead of at one time they all long to go to this land, so many of them are wanting to come to America instead. Well, it's because of what they're trying to do to bring it about, but yet the more it seems to me that they're trying to, in trying to bring about a peace settlement over there, the more I see the unsettlement taking place. It's even spreading now, like to Iran, and how many more around there are going to be disturbed. So I think we can get a little foregleaned now of whatever the Antichrist is able to do psychologically or otherwise to make them believe that he's their Messiah to give them relief. You can understand how long they are, just the urgency of that cry and what they're doing, if only. And then I think we're going to see that during the tribulation, the great Antichrist has turned upon them, begins to destroy them. Then they give up of any hope on the part of humanity or flesh and call on the God of heaven, and that's when he comes. I mean, Paul brings that out, and that's in the 10th chapter of Romans. Whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and it seems like it'll be in desperation. Now, I heard Brother Adkins, for instance, tell when he's down here last time. I was so grateful to hear his voice. Being as strong and all as it was. Now, they didn't give him much hope in the prior condition, but what they're going to have to remove his voice box. That's the reason he went to the trouble he did to get him a new typewriter and this, that, and the other, and trying to get a hold of a little printing equipment and so on, so he could keep doing something if he lost his voice. But he told me, he said, well, said, I just carried it to the Lord. And I said, Lord, here it is. Here's the question. Shall I be allowed to speak any longer? Or is this it? And he was just telling me how, and I don't want to use the word desperation, but somehow or other, that he just realized the only hope was that God would have to do it. The doctors couldn't do it. And the result is that his voice is still lasting, and he's not, last I knew, he's not having too much trouble. So he's just praising the Lord for it. Now that's what I'm talking about now, the urgency that's in our hearts. How long? How long? All right, now we come to be the appointed time. Now, what we're going to run into here.
Well, I keep seeing these these terms, the set time, set time. And if the arrival of this blessed time seems long delayed, the prophet is assured that the vision will not fail, its fulfillment will surely come at God's own appointed time.
All right,
I think that's really the...
Yeah, that's right. It is going to come. There is a time appointed. We can see a little of the shadow, and what I would call the pre-setting of things that's leading to the signs that's going to be seen by the Jews to whom Christ was speaking, I think, mostly of the signs in Matthew 24 and 25. Now, I remember back in the Depression that began in 1929, long and 30 and 31 and 32, somewhat would be quoted in the paper, now prosperity is just around the corner. Well, everybody was wishing, longing, and they kind of kept holding around the corner, and finally they kind of made a little fun of it, and they said, well, which corner? So that lets us know now, in that situation, just how longing this thing comes in the hearts of people. And I'll be glad when more people can see through these statements. I don't care however honorable a president is or anything, when he talks about peace, peace, if only he would get out and tell the truth about the only time we're going to have peace is when the Prince of Peace comes, and quit holding up a false hope that we as human beings are going to bring about. Right. All right, then we notice the intervening events. And looking forward to the establishment of the coming kingdom, the prophets agree that this grand event will follow certain preliminary circumstances and conditions, which will be further discussed later, and that's in chapter 16. So to be sufficient here to notice that the kingdom will not come until after a period of complete devastation in the land of Palestine. There are your references in Isaiah 6, 11 to 12, chapter 32, verse 13 to 18. And now, put a little ring around these untils here, Brother Wilson. Until after a period of worldwide dispersion of the nation of Israel, Amos 9, 10 days. Until after a prolonged period when Israel will be without a king and without a prince and without a sacrifice, Hosea 3, 4 and 5. Until after a long succession of four world empires culminates in a world dictator whose terrible persecution will mark the end of the Jewish suffering, and that's in Daniel 7, 17, 27. And that's
we're about in that area to study up there.
Right, exactly. Yeah. That's just, in other words, we're down somewhere getting close to the toe section, I think, at this stage of things, don't you see? And until after the resurrection of godly Israelites, Daniel 12, 1, 3. Now, he's speaking there, and incidentally, I wish people in discussing the resurrection would note and make a particular thing that Daniel is talking concerning thy people, his people, and so on, in that bit there. Of course, after the resurrection, I think, we're just not going into that now. But in the thing is, the totality of these events, even apart from others yet to be mentioned, cannot be equated with anything known, in the known history of the world. But those of us, I think, who are watching and looking at the Bible, we're seeing it approaching in the pre-stage setting possibilities. But now, as to the time, we just know it's coming. Now then, in D, we find the king's arrival is dated. Now, if you'll notice this now, he covers the 70th week of Daniel. Now, do you have this writer's little booklet on the 70 weeks of Daniel, or the 70th week of Daniel?
The same guy?
Yes.
No.
You ought to get that. I don't know whether they got them in the bookstore now or not, but Alva J. McLean has something on the 70 week of Daniel, this last one, that in fact the business, and evidently he got it from, I don't know whether the coming prince for Sir Robert Anderson was where he got that or not, but it was when he saw the significance of the last 70 weeks of Daniel, which were broken down into a period of 7 weeks, 49, and then 62, I believe it was. Anyhow, it comes down onto 69.
Yeah.
In other words, there's 1 week left, which is the 70th week of Daniel, which we believe is the time of the Great Tribulation and all of that. So rather than try to go into this and bring it out right here.
Okay, and he says the calendar becomes more specific than I wrote up here. God's will and purpose is gradually revealed in more detail. This kingdom, it started out in generalities. Now it's getting down to specifics.
Exactly. And so you get this little book, it's the best that I know anything about on this question that he's about here. The point is this, that there is a period of time, and it's been nearly 2,000 years now, between the 69th and the 70th week. Now this, you know, is another kind of time. It's not
Kairos.
It's Kairos.
Season time.
Right, season time instead of
Kronos.
That's right. And so the point is this. We're in this parenthetical period between the 69th and the 70th week now. And what we're seeing are the movements of events tending toward, in general, the beginning of the events of the 70th week, or that time, and the kingdom will be established at the end of that, when through that judgment shall be brought to the usurpers and everything. All right, so he follows them.
Yeah, he says the official commandment authorizing rebuilding in Jerusalem was issued to Nehemiah by the Persian king Artaxerxes in the 20th year of his reign, which happens to be one of the best authenticated dates in ancient history.
Is that one?
I hadn't really realized that it was nailed down that good.
That's it.
I just knew that that's when they tied the 70 weeks to it.
I believe in this book he comes on down and shows the number of days and everything to the exact when Christ came into
what
Jerusalem.
What they call Palm Sunday. That's
right.
What I've heard somebody lay out, that brings the 69 weeks right to the day. Yeah.
That's right. And he does it in this little book, so you be sure to get it.
Yeah.
And I don't know whether they have had them in the bookstore. I don't know whether they've got them now. But anyhow,
hopefully, with this different shift arrangement, I'll have time after school till time to go to work in the evening. I can make a bit more trips over to that big bookstore.
Good. Okay.
Then I have here, it's terminus ad quem, Latin.
Yeah.
Within close limits is fixed and must fall somewhere within the earthly career of Jesus of Nazareth. If he is not the Messianic King of Old Testament prophecy, then prophecy has failed, and we can have no certain hope that there will ever be any such king.
Right. But, as I started to say a while ago, it was McLean seeing this thing, this truth, was the thing that resulted in his belief in Christ as personal Savior.
Yeah.
On the exact date. Now, I have the book, The Coming Prince, by Sir Robert Anderson. Now, this is a is given up more or less as the standard work on the coming prince or the Antichrist, and if and when you can get that for your library. All right, now the kingdom's establishment is left undated. All right, the simple point is this, that we don't know the date at which the 70th week starts. We don't know how to pin it down.
Yeah, I forget what the King James says. He shall be cut off and not for himself or something, and have nothing, shall have nothing. Mm-hmm. But again, that still doesn't tell you much unless you know something about the idioms of the Greek.
Right. All right. Now then, let me see.
And then one last statement in that whole area. Thus in Daniel's prophecy, while the king's arrival is definitely clocked, the establishment of his kingdom is left uncertain chronologically.
Yeah.
In other words, it'll fall within a time thing. We just aren't told exactly.
Right. All right. So the time which may intervene between the 69th and the 70th week is left indefinite and obscure for a divine purpose, which will become apparent when we consider the New Testament material on this. So we're going to get a little more light on it. All right, now let's notice the second part here, the manner of his coming. Jehovah said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord at thy right hand will strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He will judge among the nations. He will fill the places with dead corpses. He will strike through the head of many countries. Now that's Psalm 110, and I'll tell you, this is the first time I'd seen this passage, and I underlined nations and through the head of many countries, and I think now that's what we're actually seeing to a great extent.
Strike, but this expression, strike through kings in the day of his wrath. God has used men as tools to accomplish his thing.
Right.
And these are probably like toward the end, the 10 kingdoms, and they give their power down to 3, and all those things will work through human agencies to bring about the culmination of everything, but then the last 3.5 years, you don't see any human agency. That's not everything is
you're
being
right.
directed from
you're
above
right.
then.
You're right. Well, and the pre-stage setting for this, as far as I'm concerned, what we've been watching in the news the last few days with this man visiting here from China and so on, is the movement of the kings of the rising sun to be rearmed and everything and be ready to come to Armageddon. Now, just how quick or quite how long, nobody knows. But don't you see, used Nixon, he's used Carter, and let's just watch it. All right. We notice now the first thing here under the manner of the king's coming, that it will be sudden and catastrophic. Now, this is where we have noted so much of what we might call signs. I'd like to, I think, begin to use the term stage setting for the sign. I believe we would clarify things a little bit better in the minds of people if we would begin that. But we notice that he said, Malachi declares the Lord of the kingdom for whom Israel had long been waiting, shall suddenly come to his temple, or are to be a swift witness against all who practice immorality, oppression, and false religion. Malachi 3, 1 to 5. Again, in Malachi 4, the same prophet sees the day coming as a fire which quickly consumes the stubble of the field, and the Lord of the harvest arises as the sun rising in the morning, verses 1 and 2. In that day of the Lord's wrath, there will be a speedy riddance. And I think that's the term, is the way, behold, I come quickly, be amplified, that when these events began to happen, brother, there's going to be no break. It'll just be pop, 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 quickly done. Not be any long periods of time between them. In that day of the Lord's wrath, there will be a speedy riddance of all those in Jerusalem who, because of God's long delay, are openly manifesting his righteous rule upon the earth. And what happens in the tribulation, the great, God's going to weed out the nation of Israel, the unbelievers, as well as bring a living hell more or less upon the rest of the nations. And then of course we know that at his coming, and that I think is pretty well covered under the next year.
Okay,
let's supernatural.
Okay, yeah, and under there I kept noticing the reoccurrence of the face of God and the arm or hand of God, and it says that these figures would richly repay a more careful examination than can be given in this study. And he's probably really right. I had really sort of paid more attention to the arm of God.
Yeah.
But it seems like the arm of God is when things really start happening.
Mm-hmm.
The face of God is when there's a time interval involved.
Yeah.
I seem to catch that.
Yeah.
Okay. In sharp contrast to these overwhelming manifestations of supernatural power at the establishment of the mediatorial kingdom, Isaiah speaks of the lowly career of the king on his first arrival. Although mighty works of divine power would not be wholly absent, they would be restricted in number, duration, and extent. Mm-hmm. So that the prophet describes us to skepticism that day, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? That expressed, you might say, the people in Israel when Christ was here in physical body.
Right. All
and
right.
Then I had on over thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. Mm-hmm. And underscored that. And then, hence the aspect of spirituality is excluded. Likewise the eyes of all, even of the unsaved, shall see the king when he comes to establish his glorious kingdom on earth. In other words, it won't be some spiritual thing. These will. Was it?
Well, it'll be tangible. That's
okay. I'm trying to think. Where in here I read where he said about whether or not Christ. It'll be like trying to debate now. Is there sunshine out?
Yeah. Right.
Right. It makes about that much sense,
yeah.
Because you'll know he's there.
Absolutely. There won't be any reason.
And then he brings. Then he brings up what we just covered yesterday about the stone cut out without hands, about the virgin birth. This guy had a glimpse of that.
Yeah.
It is, and he says that in the symbolic dream of the Babylonian king, as confirmed by the prophet, the stone was seen, the cutting act was seen, also its full and consequent destruction of the image. The words without hands are intended to indicate the supernatural origin of both the king and his kingdom. Although tangible to men, no human or natural means have any part in the ushering in of this kingdom.
Right. That's right.
So, I think we pretty well caught that.
Yeah, I think we got the main points of that. So now next week we'll have...
We were there yesterday when Brother Fair Hubbard was bringing out the... in Daniel, the stone that was cut out without hands. He brought out in the Hebrew how this was reflective, it was on itself, and that it had reference to the virgin birth.
Mm-hmm.
I'd never heard that before, and neither had hardly anybody else in that room. But this guy had here had apparently caught it.
Yeah.
What do you think of that book? Have you had a chance to...
Okay, then. So to get this on the tape, then, we will notice these events now as the Jewish day, beginning at 6 p.m. and lasting through till the following 6 p.m. So their day begins with a day of darkness, which is the tribulation period. It's the time of darkness before the light of the millennium. And then to get this little outline in, there are the preparatory events which come before the day of the Lord, which are the stage setting, I use that term, the stage setting thing.
Could be our time and age right now.
Right, exactly. And then there are the penal events during the darkness of the day of the Lord, the judgments that are going to fall, then the transitional events at the dawn of the day of the Lord, when the King of Kings becomes the King of Rulers and the Lord of Lords. And what a change in the administration of this old earth. And we've already seen off and on some of the conditions that will be in the millennium that will just kind of make it just sort of a heaven on earth just to a degree. And then the constitutive events during the light of the day of the Lord. In other words, the conditions that will be pervaded during that time. So, you see, the point simply is that the day of the Lord will begin with the millennium, and it will actually lead on through the millennium and lead up actually to the final judgment of the white throne.
Then there'll be no more need to speak in terms of days.
Exactly. That's right. And so we see within each of these categories the orders of the series of events can be established in a general way by observing the interrelationships which they display in the prophetic writing. But the reader should be cautioned not to presume that the order followed below is asserted with any unalterable dogmatism.
In other words, he put it down if he understands it, and if he can be shown a better way, that he's not saying, I've got it all figured out.
Right.
This is the way I see it now, and that's what I'm going to say.
Right. And the point simple is this. Well, I said to young preachers many times, how many sermons have you torn up? Well, why? Well, as they grew and so on, why, some of the first ones I had to throw them up because they got more information on them. And so that then leads us to the first division here, and that's the preparatory events before the day of the Lord, before the great and terrible day of the Lord, Joel 2:31. First thing we note here, that a court of judgment will be set in heaven. Judgment was set. Now that's Daniel 7 and 10. And did you notice he comes on down here and somewhere he relates this to Revelation 4 and 5. To the setting
all right,
of that.
All right, now, this is a good time to put in one of my points I use. As I see things now, not dogmatic, but as I see things now, and you show me a better way, I'll get off and really help you. What I see there in John is like a movie set or a story will give you the background there. So John then is taken to heaven, and he sees the background, the stage, like ready for a play, He absorbs all the background material before he gets into the action. Mm-hmm. And the throne, the judgments are set there and ready and all that, but the action hasn't started.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So I don't take that as literally being a rapture at that point.
Well, I've said this. I'm a pre-trib rapturist, but I understand the logic of some of the arguments for the mid-trib rapturist. And
because of the fact that the first 3.5 is man-made, the last 3.5 is...
You're right, And the point comes, and Brother Atkins brought this out to me one time, he said, I wonder if we are designating this 70th week or this 7-year period aright. Is it all the tribulation, the great, or is it the last half of it, the time of Jacob's trouble? Well, I see the light for that, and we've got some terms there that we just look like we can't be too dogmatic about it at this stage of things. All right, now let's notice here several points that he brings forth.
First, the scene is unquestionably judicial in character.
Right.
That's the big point he's making there.
Right.
There's no doubt about it. No
right.
Doubt. Second, these activities take place in heaven, not in earth.
Right. Exactly, there's where the beginning of it takes place. All right? Third, what?
Clouds. The scripture often made the distinctive environment of deity.
Exactly.
I like some of his points.
I'm glad he brought this out, because the other day, Lois and I were going somewhere, and we were noticed. One day, last week, we had some of the most beautiful clouds that I have saw. Did you notice?
Yeah.
And that's the thing, it brought up the discussion. And she said, why is it that clouds are mentioned with the coming of the Lord? And so I studied this right afterwards, and so I told her that what it was. And I was so glad to find that.
That this is placed at the end of the Gentile dominion, represented by the four successive world empires and their final subdivision, indicated by 10 kings, among which the little horn begins a brief career. Thus, the convening of the high court in heaven is made the first important event in Daniel's vision of the establishment of the kingdom.
Mm-hmm. Okay, now Brother Travis is in Daniel now with this class that they requested, and he asked, did he have this picture? And I told him, yes, get it. Well, he said, I don't have a nail. I said, you see Brother George and get him. You can take that picture right on up there and use that. Because I'm so glad of that. I'm glad that Dewey Cage had Brother Tabor to draw that. For some reason, it didn't suit Dewey, and he gave it to me, and I'm glad he gave it to me. Okay, go ahead. You bring our board.
Anyway, that's both reasonably and biblical sound regard the heavenly judgment scene as the first great preparatory event.
Mm-hmm.
I can't. There are some things I'd like to really check out every last scripture reference he's got and everything. Some of it seems a little bit hard to tie it all together, but we'll see. Maybe we can work it out.
Yeah.
But anyway, then fifth. The plurality of thrones suggests the presence of associate judges. Okay, that falls in with what we believe, that we shall be involved with judging the nation, judging Israel. We may not even know I'm certain we don't know the full extent of what we're doing.
Well, we were covering our parabolic teaching
then
this
says,
morning.
Only the saints of God are ever thus associated with the divine judgment of the world. Angels, in other words, he's made the point, angels don't get involved in this. Theirs is purely I hesitate to use the word manual labor, but it's It's of a servant type. Their duties are of the servant nature. Then we're ready for B. The voice of a prophetic messenger will be heard on earth. Now this is one of these things I was a little skeptical. Maybe you can straighten out. Okay. Three important Old Testament passages speak of the career and ministry of this messenger. Isaiah 41:11, there is a voice heard crying in the wilderness. And then Malachi, then Elijah. Anyway, it seems to be Elijah. Okay. First, he's divinely commissioned to do a work of preparation in the nation of Israel. Okay. That sort of agrees with John the Baptist. Second, the ministry of this divinely set messenger of Israel will in some measure be effective. He shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children of the fathers. But then here, the meaning here is that a reconciliation be effective between the godly fathers of Israel and their ungodly descendants. Well, that could be...
That's the first answer.
He's later on going to get to the point that this Elijah is right at the end time. And yet, all these things were fulfilled in John the Baptist. Now again, is this one of those things in which there's a partial fulfillment of a prophecy in which you get the picture of what's involved, and then there's a later... See, I think in the past we have put a final fulfillment of prophecy all completely wrapped up in John the Baptist. Now, some material he brings out.
All right.
Well, he doesn't say that in the term that we use it. He seems almost to slight John the Baptist and to put these all in a prophet that will come at the end.
I ran on this years ago, and I got a hold of a little book that now was put out by DeHaan. And I read it carefully and studied. I did not look up this scripture the other night because I didn't have a Bible or concordance at hand. But what settled this question that's in your mind for me? And we'll try to get a little time to look it up. We'll have to do it on our time outside of class because we won't be rushed. But there is a statement, something like this, and I wrote this in. The answer, if he will receive it, he is Elijah to you who will receive it. In other words, those few who did see the scope of the covenants and so on, and saw the tie-in of the modern, what one of them came to her said, come on, we found the one that Moses spoke about, you see, and so on like that. There is a statement, but I don't know where it's in New Testament, but we'll have to look it up sometime. If ye will receive it, or to those of you who did receive it, he is Elijah, but it's going back on that very limited situation. You see, a limited fulfillment.
Okay, so I'm going to put that part
of
the moment in
And right in the margin there, these words, if ye will receive it. And that'll be enough maybe that you look in a concordance and find that scripture. But that was the thing that set, so far as I'm concerned, settled the question in my own mind, and I had the same question that you had, because I had read this from other prophecies, prophetic writers, and there it was, and I couldn't harmonize it until finally, in one writing, I believe it was M.R. DeHaan, a little booklet that I had, and he brought out this key scripture, if ye will receive it. He is that to you, few who did receive it when he did come. Okay, let's go right ahead now with the third and go on.
That it has something to say to all men concerning the frailty of human life, the evanescence of of all its goodliness in comparison with the glory of the coming kingdom. So you'd really have to get Isaiah 40:6-9 to really see how he means all that. Anyway, yeah. Then fourth, as to the identity of this messenger of Jehovah, there should be little question. The coming voice will be that of a man, and he's named Elijah the prophet. Whether or not there may be some secondary reference in the Old Testament passages to John the Baptist is a matter reserved for discussion in connection with New Testament material, but we'll see when it's over there.
Yeah, right.
But he was asked, John was asked, and he said, I'm not. Mm-hmm. And our Lord, after the death of John, said to the disciples, Elijah indeed cometh and shall restore all things. In other words, like this is something still in the future.
Uh-huh.
So that's...
Well, I think that
we'll
little passage that if ye will receive it, he is to you Elijah. That's bringing the modern Jew back in with the father of the Jewish nation, or the patriarchs.
Yeah.
Okay.
Okay, fifth, as the time, this means that he will begin his ministry not only before the establishment of the kingdom, but also before the awful judgments which immediately precede the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
So that, again, I didn't have time to go to Malachi 4:5. That would come.